I think y'all revised it without me.
Well, listen, good morning. It's good to be here today. And it's interesting. I was talking with Nick and Jonathan earlier. You know, the way the holidays have fallen the last couple of years, it's interesting. You know, to have Christmas on a Sunday like we did last year was just, to me, was very special. And again, this year with Christmas Eve. But today, to come here on New Year's Eve, to be in the Lord's house, it's just interesting timing, because usually New Year's Eve has meaning for many of us, or for most people, they look at it and approach it in different ways. But I want to begin this morning. I read an article this week, and it listed the five most popular resolutions for 2017. And so these were resolutions that people made last year, and they pulled the data from Google searches to see what the most popular resolution search were. And so fifth on the list was people resolved to spend less and save more. The fourth resolution people made last year for this year was to learn a new hobby. Third most popular was to live life to the fullest. And second was to get organized. And probably is no surprise to many of us, this is probably one that's the top list every year, but the number one resolution was to get healthy. And so as I read that story, it reminded me of another story. There was a woman who walked into her master bathroom and saw her husband there, who was standing on the scale. And as he was standing on the scale, he was sucking in his gut. And she's like, if he thinks he's going to weigh less by sucking his gut, he's a little dumber than I thought he was. And so she said to him very sarcastically, she says, honey, sucking in your stomach isn't going to help in any way. He said, yeah, it is. I can see the numbers now. So certainly, you know, New Year's Eve, it's a time we make resolutions. We want to make changes. And again, it's a time where we prepare to welcome in another year, to make these kind of resolutions. And, you know, for many people, you know, 2017 might have been a difficult year, so there's a desire to make this year better than the last year. And certainly for a lot of people, they have a desire to make positive changes in their lives. But it seems when people look at themselves and they want to change, it's they focus on the external. We focus on the external. We desire changes that are external in nature. And certainly January is a great month for gym sales, gym membership sales. You know, everybody wants to get in better shape. And so, you know, membership sales are great. And Nick and I were talking about, you know, I go to the gym and work out pretty regular. And so we dread the first couple weeks of January because it'll be full. You know, now after a few weeks, that'll calm down and it'll be back to normal. But people have that desire to get in there and be real good about working out. And for many, year begins with great intentions to change. But by April, that new treadmill you buy is now a great place to hang clothes on laundry day. And that's just the way it goes with change. But here's the deal. As hard as it is to change things externally, it seems significantly harder to change things internally, to change things on the inside. When it comes to our very human nature, there's some certainties, and one of those is that people change slowly if they're able to change at all. And I think for all of us here this morning, now, again, when I wrote this, I was expecting more people, okay? So I'm not singling anybody out. But, you know, when you take a group of people, and if we examine ourselves and we're really being totally honest, we probably would find things we desire to change. And as we think about things in our lives, things we struggle with, because, listen, we're all fallen, sinful creatures apart from the love and forgiveness of Jesus Christ. So, you know, we ask, what are things we would desire to change? Is it that we have an impatient spirit? Do we have a critical tongue? Do we envy people around us? Do we carry resentment? Do we have guilty consciences? Do we have a quick temper? Are we stubborn? Are we judgmental? These are things that, as we examine ourselves, things that we could look at and say, you know, I need to change that about me. And again, most people want to change something about themselves, but may not know how to do it, don't know where to begin. And so as many dream about being different and better than they are today, there's a question of how to go about that. But it's obvious people want to change things about themselves because advertisers are sure keen on this. You know, open your email and it's inundated with junk mail, ads crammed with promises how to lose weight now, how to make money overnight, you know, how to get rich, how to regrow hair. No comments, please. On and on and on. And then there are ones, I love the ones that say this, because they make it sound so easy, right? Watch unwanted pounds melt away. Really? Sounds fun, you know? Take this pill, eat this supplement, drink this amazing energy drink, and the pounds will melt away. Sounds easy. That's not the case. Change is never that easy. Change is hard. Change is hard. If you go to any secular bookstore, you'll see at least entire walls, not walls, full of self-help books. Helping people change is big business. And I don't know about y'all, but for me, though, when I get up in the morning and look in that mirror, there's this old guy looking back at me. And sometimes it kind of scares me. You know, he's older. And that's why people look in that mirror and they see themselves and they want to change. And that's why we have that thing called midlife crisis, right? And what do? We go out, we buy new cars, we maybe want to change careers. People go get a personal trainer, buy a new wardrobe, maybe even get procedures done. And, you know, in and of themselves, none of those things are really wrong. And sometimes it's okay. We need to make outward changes. But it's not the outward stuff that's really the issue. It's what's on the inside that is tough for us to fix. And so all that being said, let's get to this morning's text. And we're going to look at one verse, Romans 12:2. Romans 12:2, Paul writes, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." And so as I was thinking, getting ready for a day and jumping into a new year, where I kind of camping at and think about this word and this idea of transformation. So I'd encourage you to underline the word transformation in your Bible, because we, as followers of Christ, are to be transformed. We are to be transformed. How's that going to occur? Well, we need to understand what God's will is for us, what His desire for us is. And so to do that, we need to know God's Word. We are to know God's Word and have that knowledge, but understand knowledge alone will not change us. Knowledge alone will not save us, and it will not change us. So we've got to take the knowledge we have. As we gain knowledge, we've got to do something with it. We've got to take knowledge and do something with it. Otherwise, all we have is, as I made a note to myself, is a bunch of notes and outlines and just information. We need to utilize that. And so as I was thinking about this and looking towards 2018 and thinking about it as a corporate level, as us collectively as a church, be prepared. 2018 is going to be a year of change for La Forest First Baptist Church. I don't want to scare everybody. But it's going to be a year of change because that's what Scripture tells us. We need to be transformed. And to be transformed, we need to draw closer and closer to Christ. And so there will be changes, but it will be because we're going to seek to be more scriptural. We're going to seek to be more Christ-like than all we do. And we're going to do that by renewing of our minds. More on that to come. But here's the point. Most people change very slowly. Again, if at all. And for many people, the only way they make lasting change is if it comes under pressure. As a result of personal pain. You know, we've all heard coaches and trainers use the expression, no pain, no gain. That's usually how change occurs. But listen, we can have habits, long-held habits. They can be changed, but it's not going to happen overnight. For people who struggle with a particular sin, that pattern of sin can be broken, but it's going to take more than walking the aisle at the end of a service and saying a prayer. It's going to take effort. We can see significant growth in our walk with Christ. We can see change in our spiritual life. But none of that comes without a cost. We have to work at it. And here's one of the biggest stumbling blocks for a lot of people. When life is going well, people think, why should I change anything? If everything's good and life is good, why change? But we need to change. We need to be transformed. And that's what Romans 12:2 is all about. It tells us that we can be transformed when our minds are renewed. And so how does that happen? Well, we're transformed on the inside. And the Greek word for transformed that we see here in Romans 12:2 is related very closely to our English word metamorphosis. So if you think back, and for some of us, we have to think way back to when we were in class, in science class. And yes, we had textbooks in my day, and it wasn't that long ago. But when we think back to science class, we were taught about how a caterpillar becomes a butterfly, or a tadpole becomes a frog. And it's through this process, metamorphosis, it's a gradual change on the inside that produces a total transformation on the outside. And so the word means to be changed or transformed from one thing to another. So think about what happens to that caterpillar when it enters a cocoon. It enters a cocoon, it comes out as a butterfly, but the caterpillar doesn't change its basic nature. Metamorphosis reveals what was always there in the genes of the caterpillar. It just becomes what it was always intended to be. Caterpillars can't fly, but they were born to fly. You get that? A caterpillar can't fly, but it was born to fly. That's what it was intended to be. So when the caterpillar has become a butterfly, it has finally become exactly what God intended it to be. In 1 John 3:2, Apostle John said this. He said, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. We're children of God now, but we're not what we eventually will be. We're not what we're intended to be. And certainly in this verse, he's talking about our future when we join the Lord in heaven. But it's also true in this life. And so when we think in terms of transformation, that's what God does. God is in the transformation business. And none of us can tell, you know, where we ultimately end up. We don't know at this point what plans God has for us. But we know what the finished product's going to be. You know, we've experienced a metamorphosis in our lives. You know, God intended me to be here to do this on this day. Well, there was not so long ago, we would never imagined staying in pulpit and teaching God's word. So at some point, figuratively speaking, I guess he put me in a cocoon as a businessman, and out came a spokesman, an ambassador for him to preach the word. But here's the deal. God is determined that we will all be like Jesus in the end. So the caterpillar is destined to be a butterfly. As children of God, we are destined to be like Christ in the end. If we were born again, if we've received the gift of grace, and we're God's children, when we die and pass from this life and we enter into heaven, we will receive our glorified body. Romans 8:29 says it this way, we are predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. That is ultimately our destiny. Let me share with you this story. I found this fascinating. In the year 1464, there was a sculptor named Agostino de Duccio, and he began working on this very large piece of flawed marble. And of course, his intent was to produce a sculpture, and the sculpture was going to be of an Old Testament prophet, and it was to go in a cathedral in Florence, Italy. And he worked on it for 2 years, but then just finally gave up and stopped. And then in 1476, Antonio Rossellino started to work on that same piece of marble, and in some manner of time, he also abandoned the work. But then in 1501, a young 26-year-old sculptor named Michelangelo was offered a large sum of money to produce something from that block of marble. And at this point, they had called the block of marble the giant. So Michelangelo began the work. And as he was working, he saw that it had a very major flaw near the bottom. And that was where the other sculptors were having issues. And it just... they couldn't get past it, including, some said, Leonardo da Vinci. Don't have that as fact, but it's claimed even Leonardo da Vinci had a hand in this. But anyway, Michelangelo decided to turn that part of the stone into a broken tree stump that would support the right leg. And so once he made that decision, once he decided how to handle that flaw, he continued his work, and for 4 years he worked on it until he had produced the David. Everybody familiar with that? And so today, this 17-foot-tall statue stands at the Accademia Gallery in Florence, and people come from all over the world to view it. And it is so much more than just a masterpiece. It is one of the greatest works of art that has ever been produced. And it has been said there is no statue that is more perfect. So how did he do it? How did he take this flawed piece of marble where others had tried and failed? Well, let me answer it in his own words. This is what Michelangelo said. He said, in every block of marble I see a statue as plain as though it stood before me, shaped and perfect in attitude and action. I have only to hew away the rough walls and imprison the lovely apparition to reveal it to the other eyes as mine see it. So allow me to paraphrase. This is what he's saying. I cut away everything that didn't look like David. Is basically what he said. So let's apply that to our spiritual lives. All of us are a work in progress. All of us are a work in progress. From the time we come to Christ as a newborn Christian, we go through this process of growth. And it's not complete until he takes us home. So, maybe a child of God. You may be following Christ, but we're not finished. We're not glorified. We're not there yet. We're not perfect. We're incomplete. And so we're all under construction. Now, think about construction sites. They're usually what? Messy, loud, dirty. And while the hammering and the sawing and everything's going on, it's hard to imagine what the final result will be. But understand this, God never stops working on us until the work is finished. He never stops because there's so much work that needs to be done. But we can be confident that he will finish the job. And so as I was thinking about this example of David, I was thinking about myself. You know, I'm a piece of stone, flawed, imperfect. And God's working on this big chunk of stone that he called Ken. And it's a tough job. It's a tough job because this stone is flawed and it's misshapen and it's cracked in odd places. And I might even consider it to be one of the worst pieces of marble that he could work. But God is not deterred by my imperfections. He's not deterred by how hard the job it is to sculpt this. And so he continues to chisel and to chip away and to polish. And what he does for all of us is he chips away everything that doesn't look like Jesus. That's what the goal is, to chip away and to sculpt and to polish to get us to look like Jesus. And listen, in my case, he's got a long way to go still. But I'm encouraged because I know he won't quit. And he will continue to work because what he starts, he finishes. And so the second part of this is we need to reprogram our minds. As Paul says, we are to have a renewed mind. And so we have this desire to change, to be conformed, to be transformed. But it takes discipline. I was reading of a gentleman named Dr. Charles Ryrie. And in 1972, he spoke to a group of summer counselors. It was at a place called Word of Life Island. And he simply wrote this equation on a blackboard. And it looks like this, capital T plus capital HH equals SG. You might want to jot that down. T plus HH equals SG. And it simply stands for time plus habits of holiness equals spiritual growth. If we're to be transformed, the transformation of the mind takes time. And it takes determination to develop these habits of holiness. Well, what are habits of holiness? We need to spend time in prayer. We need to spend time seeking God's face. And not just praying, sharing requests, sharing the things we need. We spend time talking to him about prayer, listening. You know, I've shared this many times. I will continue to talk about prayer. But we try to carve out time, to have time in prayer. And you know what? And listen, it's good. We bring petitions and we think about, my goodness, just the last couple of weeks, the requests have come up, the loss of life, the suffering, the things we see. And so we bring those petitions and we say, Lord, be with those who are mourning. Be with those in the hospital who need healing. I've got a dear friend fighting cancer and it looks hopeless, you know? And so we're praying and we're praying. And so we pray. But here's the deal. We get so caught up in that time of prayer, just talking to God. We need to stop and listen. We need to listen. You say, okay, is God talking to you, preacher? I've never heard an audible voice. Don't anybody get concerned, okay? But if we get still before him, listen, he speaks to our hearts. He leads us. He guides us. How does that look? You know, I can tell you how it's worked with me. You know, when he called me to full-time ministry and I thought, this is what you want me to do. You want me to quit this job and we're just go back to school. Here's the deal. We prayed and prayed. Margo prayed and I prayed. And there's just a peace and the comfort. And you just know. It's just that peace that passes over you and you understand. And then he starts opening the doors and make work. I'm okay. I don't need the rabbit sign yet. I think I'm Huh? Close. But it's important when we're praying. That's such a huge part of habit of holiness. See, I told you I was on track. We need to spend time in prayer. And let me tell you, that's hard. It's hard. We live busy lives. There are distractions. But we've got to carve out that time to get alone and be still and spend time with our Father. And we need to spend time in the Word. Another great habit of holiness is we've got to be in the Word. You know, isn't it amazing that God gives us this book? And you know, for too many people, that's all it is. It's a book. It's full of stories and promises and all this good stuff. That's the Word of God in our hands. This is Him speaking to us. We should desire to hear from it. I've heard people say, you know, I've been praying. I need a word from the Lord. Pick up your Bible. You want to hear from God? Here you go. Anytime we want, we can hear from Him. Isn't that amazing? You know, see people struggling and, you know, go to the Word. And the richness of His promises, the reassurances we find in it. But it takes, we have to be intentional. We have to work at it. We have to be diligent. And it takes time. So we know the things we need to do. We need to pray. We need to be in the Word. We need to be in church, to sit under teaching. We need to, maybe it's the men's group where we come and spend time with brothers and discuss and share in that study. I mean, there's different things that we can do to grow. But it begins with time. We need to make time and then be diligent. So Romans 12:2 teaches us about spiritual metamorphosis. And God intends that we will slowly but surely be transformed into the image of Christ. But we can't get discouraged. We can't get frustrated because we know it doesn't happen by accident. It's not going to happen overnight. It's not going to happen without the Holy Spirit. But it will happen and can happen when we make a commitment. It can happen when we allow other Christians to encourage us. And it happens as we become, slowly become what God has made us to be. And it happens as we behold the glory of Christ. Listen, John Piper said this. He said, "This is how the mind is renewed, by steadfastly gazing at the glories of Christ for what they really are." Isn't that good? It's how the mind is renewed. You want to change, you want to grow? Gaze at the glories of Christ for what they really are. What does that mean? That means stop, think about Calvary. It's not just a story. You know, we have the kids down here, we can ask them, what happened? Jesus died on the cross. Nails in hand, nails in the feet, spear in the side. It's so much more than that. If we, he says, steadfastly gazing. I mean, that's intent, passionate, desire to really, to see it for what it is. So it's not just that story of Christ on the cross. It's about that credible love. It's about remembering that even though He was God, He was fully man. So understand that incredible pain that He endured. He was human. Incredibly agonizing death. That He was innocent. Did not deserve, mocked. He didn't open His mouth. He endured every bit. God poured out His full wrath on the sin of all of us. And Christ lovingly accepted that and took it in. and I'm inadequate with words trying to even put it into perspective. But that's what he's talking about here. When we really try to understand and picture it and appreciate it for what it is, that will transform our minds. Let it be more than just the story. Let it be that your Savior died in your place. Why? Because he loved you that much. We need to pursue the Lord so that we know him better and better. And then, and only then, will we be transformed by the renewing of our mind. I want to finish with this. I found this really interesting. At the Billy Graham Library in Charlotte, North Carolina, Ruth Graham is buried. I want you to hear these words that are engraved on her tombstone. It says, "End of construction. Thank you for your patience." End of construction. Thank you for your patience. That's all of us. We are a work in progress. And I feel like her. Thank you all for your patience with me. It's a work in progress. But it's not complete until the day of the Lord. And that's what I look forward to. But until then, can continue to strive to be transformed, to be more Christ-like. You know, it's interesting, we were having this conversation in Sunday school, and we're talking about this time of year, we get busy, and it's hectic, and we have all these wonderful things we're doing, but we can kind of get sidetracked, you know? And as we were talking about that, I said, you know, people make resolutions. And it's all about change. Here's my take on it. I don't make resolutions because the only one I've ever kept in my life was the resolution I made to not make any more resolutions. It's the only one I ever kept. But I don't like to talk about resolutions. I want to talk about being refocused. And so that's where I'm at, is that, you know, we're going to start this new year with a refocus, recommitment to make each day better than the previous. And so I think for all of us, you know, we're children of the living God. We believe, we trust, we have a walk. We need to refocus. And we need to get busy about doing what it is he's called us to do. And so, we just close with this. I look forward to this coming year. And I fully believe that God has great things in store for this church and this community. But it's going to take his people. It's going to take his people being diligent. And it comes through that transformation, becoming more and more like what he's intended us to be. And we need to do it through the renewing of our minds. And the way that happens is having to focus on him and to practice these habits of holiness and putting the time to doing it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to come and be in your house. And Lord, we pray for those who may be traveling. We pray for those who are unable to get out today. But I thank you, Lord, for those who are here today, Lord. And I just pray your blessings on this body of believers. I pray your blessings on this church as we move forward, that 2018 would be a year that one day we would look back upon and say, man, all the things that God did, how amazing, how he moved amongst us. Lord, we pray that there would be a great movement of God here. We pray for revival. We pray, Lord, that we would be diligent to share the gospel and that we would see lives change in this community. And Father, we pray, Lord,